Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace. I'm Pastor Brett Walker. This is a message that was delivered at the Pittman Grove camp meeting on the day after Independence Day. We in America take our freedom for granted, and it is only on special days like July 4th and Memorial Day that we remember that our freedom came at a high cost. Likewise, we as Christians are often ready to embrace our freedom in Christ without thinking about how much that freedom cost our God. So grab your Bible, turn it to John chapter 8, and prepare your heart and mind as we look at the high cost of freedom. Freedom isn't free.
I was actually thinking about preaching a message about forgiveness tonight, and something, of course, as things happen, the Holy Spirit lays it upon me like the night before that I have to preach about something else. And so the message tonight is called Freedom Isn't Free. Freedom isn't free. We are actually the day after our Independence Day, the day that we celebrate the anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence there in Philadelphia. If you've ever been to Philadelphia, you've been to Independence Hall and you've seen the Liberty Bell, and there's a great deal of history for our country. Of course, the people in Europe laugh at us when we say that we have a lot of history in Philadelphia, because they say that in America, 100 years is a long time, while in Europe, 100 miles is a long distance. You know, so what we are looking at today is the freedom that we have been given, not just as Americans through our Declaration of Independence and our independence from the tyranny of an oppressive government, but also we're going to look at the freedom that we are given under the blood of Christ from the tyranny of sin and death. So let us hear the words of the Lord for us today. This is John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Those are the convicting words. Those are the convicting words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what I want to talk to you about tonight is the freedom that we are given under Christ. Freedom to live free from the oppression of sin. We don't often think of sin as being binding. We don't think of it as being chains. But I can tell you from personal experience that sin is nothing if it is not binding in chains. For many years, I was bound by the chains of sin in the form of drug addiction and alcoholism. And let me tell you something, there is nothing in the world that is more enslaving than addictions. Any kind of addiction, it doesn't matter whether it's the addiction to alcohol or drugs or gambling or pornography or whatever addiction it might be that holds on to your heart. It is absolutely enslaving, because from the moment that you wake up in the morning, you are constantly looking to fulfill that need. Always chasing after it. And every time you get it, it's just not enough. So you spend your entire life chasing after something that you will never, ever attain. And it usually starts very simply. It usually starts with something small. In my case, I was 13 years old. It was Memorial Day weekend. I was at my cousin's house. And after my cousin's parents went to sleep, my aunt and uncle went to sleep, We got into their beer. They had a keg there for a party, you know, and everybody was drinking responsibly until the parents went to sleep. And then after the parents went to sleep, you know, all bets were off. But I was 13 years old. I had never been drunk before. And I liked the way it made me feel. And not only that, but I also liked the way it made me act around people. Suddenly, I became more socially acceptable. I was an awkward kid. I didn't have a lot of friends. My cousins hung out with me because they were my cousins. And so when we get together, we always hung out together and had a good time and everything else. But they hung out with me, and I didn't have a lot of other people who did. Now, they lived in Millville, and so I lived in Pittman. You know, I didn't see them all the time. I had hardly any friends around here. But hanging around with them as I got drunk that night, you know, I was hanging out with some of their friends, and it just seemed to be very easy and natural to fit in. And so I clung to that. And after that, I was always looking for that same feeling. The problem is, once you feel that feeling one time, you'll never, ever, ever feel it again. Ask someone who is a gambler if they ever feel the same feeling that they got the first time that they went gambling. Ask somebody who looks at pornography if the pornography that they look at is as satisfying today as the pornography that they looked at when they first started looking at it. When you first start looking at those things, or when you first start partaking in those things, they become something that is, this is titillating. This is something that I want to do. This is something that makes me feel happy inside. But you never get that feeling again, because the more that you have, the more that you want, and the less it satisfies you. And that is the slavery that I'm talking about, the slavery to sin and death. He says, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. The more that we sin, the more we seek to sin. There's been a lot of talk lately about what's going on with the Supreme Court ruling over same-sex marriage. And I don't know why Christians should be so surprised at what has gone on, because nothing that happens in society happens overnight. You might think that that ruling was something that came about all of a sudden, all at once. And it's shocking. Then you haven't been paying attention for the last 40 years. Because you see, it began in the 60s with the free love movement. In the 60s, we said, love, what is the word? If you can't be with the one that you love, love the one you're with, right? That was the free love movement. And everybody was just having sex with whoever they wanted to have sex with. And it didn't matter who they were with, and everybody was fine with it. The church wasn't fine with it, but the church sort of turned a blind eye to it. And that's okay. We continued on into the 70s, into the 80s. We see a lot of problems start to come about with all this procreation, as it were. And what happened was there was a terrible disease that came about called HIV, which also spurned the disease of AIDS. And it was rampant in the 80s. I don't know if you remember, but it was just basically a death sentence. Today, there are people who have been living with it for tens and twenties of years. But in the very beginning, it basically meant that if you had it, you were going to die. It didn't stop people from having sex. Instead, they just started having safe sex. Safe sex. Using condoms and such. The incidence of young couples living together before they were married became to be more commonplace. So much so that when my wife and I went to the pastor at the Methodist Church in 1996 to be married, He didn't even bat an eyelash when we told him that we were living together. Didn't even faze him. You know? He just, well, roll with it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Today, as a pastor, when somebody, when a couple comes to me for premarital counseling, I just assume that they're living together. Because that's just the way society has become. And we just accept it. Little things. It just grows over time and over time and over time. You start to see things on TV. They start putting people on the television who are not like us, maybe, that we don't understand their way of life, but they're portraying their way of life as a way that is just normal. It's just the way they are. That's okay, you know? So for anybody who was shocked by the Supreme Court ruling of last week, I don't know what you've been paying attention to for the last 40 years. We've been on this slippery slope ever since. And then when a couple in Montana filed for a marriage license so that he could marry his second wife, people were shocked. Why would this happen? Because that's the path that we're on. Because that's where society is headed. Because it's not enough. It's not enough just to live with the person that you're going to marry. It's not enough to have premarital sex. It's not enough to be with just one person. Now we have to be with more than one. It's not enough to go against God's decree in his law and be with somebody that God says, no, you really shouldn't be with that person. It's not enough. It's never going to be enough. And that is slavery to sin. It's a spiral. It continues downward. And we in the church should not be shocked. This is the way society has been all along, even in Jesus' time. It's not like homosexuality is a brand new thing. It's not like it's something that we have never seen before. It's something that has been around for thousands of years. It's something that even animals participate in. But do we want to compare ourselves to animals? Do we want to put ourselves on their level? The question is, what was the original intent? I really don't want to get into the morality or immorality of homosexuality, and I don't want to get into the morality or immorality of same-sex marriage. But this is what I want to say. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be shocked because that's where we've been headed for the past 40 years. Ever since the free love movement of the 60s and the 70s. That's where we've been headed. It's where we've been headed. Yesterday in Philadelphia, they celebrated a landmark 50th anniversary of a protest that occurred in Philadelphia in front of Independence Hall for LGBT rights. Now, in 1965, that was shocking, absolutely shocking. Today, it's shocking if you don't see some sort of rally for LGBT rights. Why is that? And why do they have to fight for rights anyway? Are they not human? Are they not people like us? Are they not people who are made by God, made in God's image, loved by God? It's so important for you to understand that too. And sometimes I say to myself, you know, there's somebody that I don't like, you know, and God will lay it on my heart to say to myself, you know what? God says, I love that person, so what's your problem? I love that person so much I sent my son to die for that person. What's your problem? That's the freedom that God gave to us. The freedom to live under the cross of Jesus Christ. To not be a slave to sin. To not have to do the things that the world says is okay. There is a movement right now for men. Because I'll be honest with you, men struggle with this more than women. And women are starting to struggle with it, I think, but not as much as men. The struggle is really internet pornography. The struggle is pornography of all kinds, really. It's the images that bombard our eyes on a daily basis. Constantly. Constantly. We are always being fed images. You can't get away from it. I don't care if you're watching the ABC Family Channel. You're going to see some scantily clad woman on a beach drinking a Budweiser beer. I'm not endorsing Budweiser. I don't even drink. But it's just, those are the images that you're going to see. And it's very difficult. So there's a movement right now for men to exercise sexual integrity. It's called the 30-day challenge. 30 days of sexual integrity. 30 days of bouncing your eyes away from those images when they pop up and not seeking after them. It's very difficult if you are already in the habit of seeing those images and being titillated by those images. It's very difficult to do. But there are men who have taken this challenge. And once you've gone 30 days without looking at those images, once you've gone 30 days without spending time looking for those types of images and that type of stimulation, then you start to break free of that bondage. Then you start to see that it really was bondage. In Jesus, he was talking to the people of Jerusalem and saying, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. You know, they said to him, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How do you say that you will make us free? We're not slaves. We're not slaves. He says, no, you're not slaves to people. You're slaves to sin. You're slaves to sin. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he came for. He was the good shepherd. He was the shepherd who left the 99 in the pasture, in the safety of their fold, and went seeking the one that had wandered away. That's what he came for. He came for the one. He didn't come for the ones who were already in the pasture. He came for the ones that wandered away. And that's us. That's everyone sitting here. That's me. I had wandered far from God. Far from God. And kept seeking and seeking and seeking things that would satisfy that void. Because you see, it's as Pascal said. Blaise Pascal was a French philosopher and a mathematician. And he said there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every man. And he seeks in vain to fill it with all sorts of worldly things. But nothing satisfies because it is an infinite void and can only be satisfied and filled with the infinite God. God is all that satisfies. God is all that satisfies. Or as Augustine said, my heart was restless until it found its rest in you, O Lord. My heart is restless. All of our hearts are restless. We're constantly seeking after something and we never seem to find it. We're never satisfied. Why? Because everything that we find here on earth is temporary. Everything that we find here on earth, it goes away. It fades. It decays. It dies. It goes away. We don't have it anymore. Or we consume it and it's gone. But God is infinite. And God is everywhere. And God has an infinite love. And if God has an infinite love, what do you get when you divide infinity by 7 billion? You get 7 billion infinities. God has an infinite love for each and every one of us. Each and every one of us here on earth, because we are His children, because we are His creation, because when He finished making us, when He made man and woman in His own image, He said, it is very good. He loves us. He gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden. And they messed it up. He said, you can eat from any tree at all, except for the one over there. that one. That one tree. It's the only tree you can't eat from. Everything else is yours. The snake came along and said to Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat from the trees in this garden? Twisted God's words against him. She, being human, said, no, we can eat from any tree, but we can't eat from that tree over there. We were told that if we eat from that tree, we'll die. The serpent said, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat from that tree, you will be like God and knowing good from evil. He was tempted, or she was tempted. We are all tempted. We're always tempted. And the world is constantly telling us, you will not surely die. What kind of a God tells you that you can't eat from that tree? What kind of unloving God puts a tree in your garden and tells you not to eat from it? What a horrible God he is. What an awful, unloving, uncaring. He sounds like a tyrant. He sounds like a real control freak, your God. Why would you follow someone like that? Why would you listen to a God who doesn't love you? Listen carefully to those words, because those are the words of the world today. It's what the world is telling us even now. Why would you follow a God who would make someone like that and then take that away from them? Why would I follow a God who made me a drug addict and an alcoholic? Because let me tell you something, friends. If there's anything that I've learned, it's that my proclivity for using drugs and alcohol addictively, I know, is a birth trait. Why do I know that? Because it runs rampant in my family. Alcoholism and drug abuse runs rampant in my birth family. Not the family that I was raised in. The family that I was raised in, the family that adopted me, they never drank. They never used drugs. But the family I was born into, my grandfather was an alcoholic. Heck, my mother used drugs while she was pregnant with me. I was born an addict. I was born with this nature. I was born wanting drugs and wanting alcohol. What kind of an unloving God would create someone like me and then take the drugs and the alcohol away from me? But he didn't make me like that. The world made me like that, because we live in a broken world. We live in a world, a fallen world of darkness and sin. And so, I'm a product of the world. God didn't make me this way. God made me in his image. I strayed from that image. And then, when I fell to my knees and said, Lord, you are my God. I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I can't save myself. I can't do it. You already did it. You already took my sins to the cross. What can I do for you? Gave my life to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, my chains are broken. I've been set free. No longer in shackles, no longer enslaved to sin. No longer chasing after those things that the world says you deserve a break today. No longer chasing after the things, you know, they show you on TV. Shortly after I got clean and sober, they started selling Zima. It's a brand new product. It's this crystal clear little I don't even know what it is, but it's got alcohol in it, you know, Zima. And I thought to myself, oh, that looks good. I wonder what that tastes like. Of course, by then I had some friends that had some sense, some people like me who were also battling addiction. And so they had come away from that place. And they said to me, you know what it tastes like? It tastes like death. Because if you drink it, that's where you're headed. That's all I had to hear. That's all I had to hear. They told me the truth, and I appreciated that. You know, there was a series on the History Channel this past spring about the starting of the Revolutionary War. And I never realized just how much Samuel Adams was really involved in it and how much the Revolutionary War really started in Boston, not Philadelphia. Philadelphia is where we signed the Declaration of Independence because that's where all the states gather, all the colonies gathered. But it was really started in Boston, the rebellion. And it was because they were being oppressed. It was because the government back in England was taking all of their goods in form of taxes and tariffs and leaving them with nothing, and then setting up basically a police state with a military presence and keeping the colonists in line. And so Samuel Adams and his friends all began to plot behind the scenes, and they started little skirmishes here and there until the point where all the colonies pretty much had to come together and declare their independence from Britain so that they could go and fight this war as a unified front. That's where the church is today. You know, society has its morality, and the church has its morality, which comes from the Word of God. But even in the church, there's a lot of confusion over what is moral and what is not, what is right and what is wrong. And there are people who take the Word of God and they interpret it different ways. We need to have a unified front. We need to come together as a body, as a church, and to say to the world, we are unified, we are strong. We are declaring our independence from the morality of the world. We're declaring our independence from sin. We're declaring our independence from death. Because Jesus came to take all that away. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the promise of God. That is what God promised each and every one of us. Paul said that the wages of sin is death. Wages are what we earn at what we work at. If we work at sin, we earn death. But, Paul says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. We as Christians shouldn't be shocked that there's only one way to God. But we should be amazed that there's a way at all. We don't deserve it. Nothing that we've ever done, nothing that I ever did in my life earned me a place in heaven. If we could earn our way into heaven, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. But He did. He did it because He loves you. Your name, my name, was on the lips of our Savior as He hung on that cross. He said, I'm taking your sins. I'm freeing you. I'm freeing you. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you have called us to be your people. We thank you for your love and your grace. We turn our eyes to you as our eternal Savior. And we just are in awe of all that you have done for us. Hold us in your heart. Hold us in your hand. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we may be your people and you may be our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. If you live in the Salem County area, you can join us in person. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn holds its worship service every Sunday at 9 a.m. And Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedertown holds its worship service at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. And if our message today has touched you in some way, won't you let us know in the comments? We hope you'll join us again for Guerrilla Christianity. God bless you.